tonight we're going to begin a study in the book of Galatians in your New Testament. So let's all open up our Bibles to Galatians. Everybody there? Let's pray. Lord, as we look out into this world, we definitely see there is a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of broken hearts. Sin has without a doubt wrecked lives. Father, I believe that there might even be some here, seated here this evening, who are just really shooken up. The answer, Lord, for all our troubles is you. It's our relationship with you, Lord, that keeps us sane, that keeps us going. I pray, Father, that we would draw our strength from our relationship with you, that you would be the source of our strength and our power and our faith. Lord, in our own efforts we fail. But as we depend upon you, there's victory and there's joy. And Lord, I believe that you can walk us through anything. Lift up the spirits of your people tonight. Encourage us greatly. Bless this time in your word by the power of your spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As a kid growing up in my house, you could always tell when my dad was mad. He would get this look on his face. Those eyes would get real big. They'd bulge. And he'd exhale violently. He'd always go... It was like a huff or a puff. And when he did that, you know, the volcano was about to erupt. My brother and I were in big trouble when that happened. That was the edge. Well, when you read through the book of Galatians, you discover very quickly that Paul the Apostle was mad when he wrote it. In fact, he was spitting mad. He had a situation that he was very, very upset about. Paul, the apostle, as some of you might know, wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, 14 if you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. The book of Galatians was his first letter, the earliest letter that he wrote, right around 48 AD, and actually the book of Galatians is the second earliest book in the whole New Testament, followed only by James. So some have thought that perhaps since this was Paul's first letter, he was just a little bit too passionate. Maybe just a little bit overzealous when he wrote it, but I don't think that was it at all. There was something happening in the churches of Galatia that got his goat. Let's see if we can't see what it was. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Wow. He comes out swinging, doesn't he? You know, Paul usually begins all of his letters in the New Testament with a warm greeting. He usually greets the church. He usually says, "Hi, how are you?" Or he usually greets certain individuals in the church. "How so and so? Hope you're doing well." And Paul also usually begins all of his letters in the New Testament with a message of commendation for the church. "Hey, I hear good things about you. I've heard of your faith, your hope, your love, your joy, your testimony. I thank God for what he's doing in your church." And Paul usually begins all of his letters with a prayer for the church to whom he's writing. Usually with an opening prayer. He usually says something to the church like this: "I thank God for you, making mention of you in all my prayers." And then he opens up with this opening prayer. You find none of that in the book of Galatians. And by the way, this is the only letter where you don't find any of that. There's no warm greeting. There's no message of commendation. And there's not even an opening prayer. He just gets right to it. In verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ." Paul's mad. This is an emergency. Gets straight to the point. Notice that it says in verse 2, "And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia." Notice that that's plural. Churches of Galatia. That's something else that sets apart Galatians from all the other New Testament letters that Paul wrote. Usually when Paul wrote a letter, he wrote to a church, singular, like Rome or Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica. Or Paul wrote to individuals like a Timothy or a Titus or a Philemon. But here, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, a whole group of churches in a particular region where there is a widespread problem taking place. Okay. What's going on here? Well, according to the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 14, Paul visited the southern region of Galatia on his first missionary journey. And on that first missionary journey, he went to cities like Paphos, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all those various cities he visited on his first missionary journey, and they were in that southern region of Galatia. Now, if you read those chapters, you find out that Paul had some wild adventures. And that's always the case when you follow the Lord. If you go on a mission trip, buckle your seatbelt, because you're going to go on some wild adventures. Paul had some wild adventures on that mission trip. In Paphos, he had to deal with a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. In Antioch, he shared the gospel in a synagogue there, and it created quite a stir that the next Sabbath, the entire city showed up to the synagogue. And he shared the message, and all of the Gentiles in that city embraced the gospel, or I should say, most of them. But then the Jewish leaders in that city got mad and kicked them all out of town, threatened to stone Paul to death, so he left. Halfway through that mission trip, John Mark deserted them, a member of their missionary team. So now it was just Paul and Barnabas. In Iconium, lots of Gentiles there showed interest in the gospel, but once again, they were kicked out of town by a Jewish mob. And then in Derbe, something really interesting happened to Paul and Barnabas. There was a man that had been crippled, and they healed that man in the name of Jesus. And if you remember the story, all the Greeks in that city began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They thought they were Greek gods named Zeus and Hermes. And so they started bowing down before Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, "Get up! Don't worship us, worship Jesus. He's the one who healed the guy." And then some Jewish mob came along, convinced the whole city against Paul. In the morning, they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas as Greek gods. In the evening of the same day, they had taken him outside the city and stoned him almost to death. Talk about fickle people. All of this he experienced on that first missionary journey in southern Galatia. And what all that he went through and experienced, bottom line, when he was done, Paul had planted beautiful local churches in each one of those cities. And most of the members of those churches were Gentile converts, that is, non-Jews. And Paul had even gotten to the point where he had established elders in those churches, overseers of that church, to look over that church and lead that church. And listen, those churches were established by Paul the Apostle through the preaching of the gospel message. Paul had gone to each one of those cities and told them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul had told them that Jesus had died on the cross for their sins and rose again the third day. Paul, in every one of those cities, preached the grace of God, which is God's undeserved blessing upon people that don't deserve it. Paul had established those churches on the gospel message that says salvation comes by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Jesus has paid for salvation. Jesus has died on the cross for sins. You get saved through that. And that was all preached by Paul. And you even see he alludes to it in his salutation. Look in verse 3. Paul says to them, "Grace to you and peace from God." You can have grace and peace from God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. To him be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's the gospel message, and Paul had preached that to all those converts who then organized into those churches in that southern region called Galatia. It was a marvelous revival. It was a wonderful thing. All these people getting saved. All these people understanding the gospel. Nothing more exciting than seeing the lights go on for someone when they hear the gospel message and respond to it. That was exciting. But at the time that Paul wrote this letter, things are not well in Galatian land. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Those Gentile converts were turning away from the gospel of grace in Christ. That word turning away is a strong word. Military desertion, going AWOL. Those Gentiles were turning their backs on that gospel. Now, it doesn't say that they had gone all the way through. They were in the process of turning from Paul's message, his gospel of grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, verse 7, Paul says, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Some false teachers had come into those churches all throughout that region, and they began to pervert the gospel message. And you know what that word? That word literally means to put something in reverse. The gospel message had gone forth in power. People had become born again, and false teachers came in and put everything in reverse. They twisted the gospel message. They perverted it. They turned it into something that wasn't good news. Who were these false teachers? What did they teach? These false teachers were called Judaizers. That's what they're called in the New Testament, and that's what they're called by Bible scholars who have studied these things. These false teachers were Judaizers, and they would go for brand new Gentile converts. Remember, most of the churches that Paul planted in there were populated by Gentiles. Well, here's what the Judaizers would do. They would come into these Gentile assemblies, Gentiles who had become true born-again Christians, and they came into their fellowship and would say, you know, faith in Jesus Christ is great. It's good stuff. But it's not enough for salvation. It's great, but it's not enough. Salvation, according to their view, came by faith in Christ Jesus plus keeping the Jewish laws, keeping the Jewish regulations. Salvation, in their mind, was faith in Christ. Yeah, that's good. You need that. But you also need to basically become a Jew, Mr. Gentile. You need to start abiding by the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament Jewish law. Gentile men, in order to be saved, you got to put your faith in Christ, but you also got to get circumcised. Now, Paul says a lot of the guys were troubled. I think that's why they were troubled. The Judaizers added pluses to salvation by faith in Christ. It was faith in Christ plus law keeping. It was faith in Christ plus Judaism. They were mixing grace and faith with law. My friends, that was not the gospel that Paul the Apostle preached. Paul preached salvation by faith in Christ alone, period. No pluses, no additions. Paul's gospel was a message that rested on the finished and completed work of God. in Christ Jesus the Son, who died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again. The gospel that Paul preached was God-centered. God did all the work. The Judaizers turned it on its side, turned it upside down, and made it something of human effort, human works. This is why Paul was so mad. And he was mad at two people. He was mad, first of all, at those converts, the fact that they could fall away from the gospel message so quickly. And he was also extremely mad at the Judaizers. Did you catch what he said in verse 8 and 9? Those who preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. In other words, let them be anathema. In other words, let them be doomed forever in hell. That's how strongly Paul felt about false teachers that would teach things like that. My brother and sister in Christ, that type of teaching should make us just as angry. We should reject that kind of teaching. We should reject any Christian leader or pastor or minister who would mix faith with law-keeping in order to get saved. Our salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Amen? Amen. Nothing else can be added. And you need to understand tonight that there are very subtle ways that law, these pluses, get added into the equation. It was a widespread problem among churches in the Galatian region. Plural. It's a widespread problem, I believe, among many churches today across the world. Very subtle. What if somebody were to say to you, you get saved by faith in Christ and becoming a member of our local church? True or false? False. Absolutely untrue. And yet there are a lot of denominations, there are a lot of quote-unquote Christian leaders and pastors that teach the people at that church exactly that. You are a true Christian, you are headed for heaven if you put your faith in Christ and be a member of our local church. And these folks scare people. They tell their congregation, and if you ever leave our church, then you've lost your salvation. And you, my friend, are going to hell. I know this is true because in the last 13 years as a pastor, I've met many Christians from those kinds of fellowships. Scared to death. Terrified. It doesn't matter what local church you choose to attend. And you get the right to choose as a Christian. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation comes by faith in Christ Jesus. Let's try some others. You're saved by faith in Christ and being baptized in water. True or false? False. You're saved by faith in Christ. Baptism's a picture of what happens to you at the moment you put your faith in Christ. You're saved by faith in Christ and tithing to the church. There's a lot of pastors that like that one. You're saved by faith in Christ and reading your Bible every single day, 1 hour every day. True or false? False. You're saved by faith in Christ and not going to movies or dancing. Somebody yelled out, false! Not wearing shorts. Not wearing makeup. false. My friends, you are saved by faith in Christ alone, period. No pluses, no additions, none. Now, a lot of those things that I just mentioned are good. It's important to go to a good local church and get fellowship. It's important to read your Bible. It's important to obey the Lord in being baptized in water after you've been saved. It's important to watch where you go, what you do. Those are important things, but those are for your growth as a Christian. Those are not conditions for your salvation. Salvation comes by faith in Christ. And if you add anything to that, you pervert it. You put the gospel message in reverse. Because you see, the gospel is good news because it's God who does the work. If it were dependent upon our good works, it wouldn't be good news because we're not good. We blow it. Suppose a friend wanted to buy a really nice gift for you. They just wanted to do a nice thing for you, and they wanted to buy you a gift. And so this person takes you to the store, a jewelry store. I want you to pick out a watch for yourself. Nice watch. Don't spare no expense. It's my gift. And so you do that. You pick out a watch, and then you get to the checkout, and you say, you know what? I'm going to pay for this. Thanks, but I'm going to pay for it. And then the friend goes, oh, I want to bless you. I have more than enough funds. I want to buy this gift for you. But you say, no, I'm going to buy the gift. Okay. And so you write a check for the watch. You walk out. The next day you're arrested for writing a hot check. Insufficient funds. They arrest you. They put you in jail. You're executed for writing a hot check. Now, what a drag. Here you had this friend who had all of the funds, more than enough funds necessary to buy that watch for you. But you wouldn't take that gift. I can do it myself. And you write a check and you don't have the funds to cover it. Listen. When it comes to your salvation, Jesus Christ has paid the bill. In total, incomplete, with blessings to spare. A person who would reject that and think, well, I'll do it. No, you've got insufficient funds. And you should never even mix the two. Salvation comes by faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul was so mad because they were perverting that gospel and leading those brand new Gentile converts astray. Well, one of the things that Paul was so shocked at was at how quick they were turning away. How quickly those Gentile converts had turned away. And I think he was amazed at how successful the Judaizers were. And they were. They were very, very effective. Why were those false teachers so effective in driving those Christians down a wrong path? Well, I think there are many factors that contributed to their success. But there's no doubt about one strategy that they were using that was very effective. Folks, those Judaizers were playing the role, the politics of personal destruction. That's what they were doing. See, Paul had founded those churches. Paul had given them the gospel. They loved Paul. They respected Paul. They loved his authority. And if those Judaizers were going to get their teaching to go forward, they first had to discredit Paul. They had to take him out. They had to undermine the people's confidence in Paul. And you know what? That's exactly what they were doing. Paul was out of town. He was out of the region. And these Judaizers had come in and they began saying things like, "Who's this Paul guy? What are his credentials? What's his authority?" And they would say even this, "This Paul guy isn't even connected to the real apostles in Jerusalem, like Peter, James, and John. This guy's a crackpot. This guy's a loose cannon. He's a few fries short of a happy meal." Although I don't think they would have understood that back then. But basically, he was saying those kinds of things. And you know what? It was working. They were taking away the people's confidence in the message that Paul gave by undermining their confidence in Paul the messenger. And it was working. And those Christians were gullible enough to let it happen. I'll tell you what, man, that still happens a lot. Man, there's a lot of people out there that don't want to just have an honest debate. They want to wait till whoever they've got a beef with leaves the room and then undermine their credibility in their absence. That's what they were doing with Paul. So, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 1, basically all the way through chapter 2, Paul tells a story. He gives his testimony. Paul tells the story of how he learned about the grace of God, how he was converted, how he got called into the ministry. And we're just going to go through it very quickly tonight, but I got to tell you, this is one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. What God did with Paul the Apostle is beautiful. In verse 11, Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Before Paul became a Christian, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And before Paul became a Christian, he was a devout Jew. And he was obsessed with and committed to the tenets and traditions of Judaism. He was a rabbi. He went to the best rabbinical schools. He says here he advanced in Judaism beyond any of his peers at that time. He was absolutely passionate. That means he knew everything about Judaism. He knew the Old Testament law like the back of his hand. And he knew the oral law that had grown up around the written law. All of these tedious traditions and commands of Jewish thought and philosophy and religion. He knew Judaism better than those Judaizers. He had been formally trained. And you know what? Paul knew nothing of grace at that time. Judaism was a works-oriented religion. Do this and get salvation. But by the grace of God, he changed all that in Paul. Remember also that his passion was so great for Judaism that even when the church was born, what would Paul do? He persecuted them. He led persecutions of the church. He dragged Christians to jail. He approved as Christians were being executed. He was there when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was stoned to death. This was Paul. He was the persecutor of the church. But one day, he was on the road to Damascus, on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And you know what? He met Jesus Christ. And it's one of the most dramatic conversions in all of history. A light shone. Paul was knocked off his beast. He went blind. Jesus himself spoke to Paul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Lord, is that you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul met Jesus Christ on that road, and that began the process of Saul of Tarsus being transformed from the chief persecutor of the church to one of the greatest missionaries of the church in all of history. Paul was changed forever. And as he looks back on it in verse 15, notice how he looks back on his conversion. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." Paul attributed all of that to the grace of God. Paul didn't come up with the gospel message of grace. Paul didn't learn it from any other man. He didn't find it in his rabbinical schools. He didn't find it in the seminaries. He found grace through personal revelation of Jesus Christ. And what a grace it was. This chief sinner, Paul, this religious know-it-all, being transformed, saved, and then used in such a mighty way to propagate the gospel. Wonderful story. Well, what did Paul do right after he got saved? Verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." That's Peter, James, John, the group in Jerusalem. "But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So very early on, Paul knew that he was called to the ministry, that he would share the gospel with the Gentiles. But Paul never went to Jerusalem right away. He didn't go meet those other apostles. Instead, Paul went to Arabia, and he was in Arabia for 3 years, a wilderness area, the backside of the desert. For 3 years he spent there. And it was there that he spent alone time with Jesus Christ. He spent alone time with God. And folks, most Bible scholars believe that this is where Jesus personally tutored his servant. For 3 years, Paul hung out with Christ. And most people believe that this is where Paul was given all of those wonderful doctrines like justification and sanctification and the grace of God, which he would write about in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans. Can you see that old rabbi who was so familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, now as a born-again Christian going back to those same scriptures? He found grace there. He found the doctrine of justification there. He was given that message of the grace of God. Well, verse 18 says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie." So 3 years later, he makes his first meeting with Peter and James. And I don't think the rest of the apostles wanted to see Paul. They were afraid. He's that persecutor dude. He might be tricking us. But interesting, there was a 2-week meeting between Paul, Peter, and James. Verse 21, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. For the next 14 years of Paul's life, he was in Syria and Cilicia. And by the way, Tarsus was in those regions. That was his hometown. For about 14 years, he ministered outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, very secluded. Again, spending a lot of alone time with Christ. And because of that, nobody in Judea could recognize Paul by face, but they'd certainly heard of him. Hey, did you hear about that dude that used to persecute the church? He had dedicated his life to destroying the Christian faith, and now he's working to build the faith. And it says that people were glorifying God in Paul. Well, during those first 14 years, during that time, Paul was in seclusion. He had very little contact with Peter, James, and John. But that would change. Eventually, Paul met with Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles. They got formally connected. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus said, uh-uh. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, these Judaizers, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul, Barnabas, and Titus had a formal meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem, and the issue on the table was what to do with Gentile converts. Should we demand that they be circumcised? Should we demand that they basically become Jews? Titus wasn't going to do it. And notice, verse 6, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they, that is the apostles, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised, the Gentile, was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So those Judaizers had basically said, Paul's a loose cannon. He has no connection with those apostles in Jerusalem. Paul had plenty of connection with them. They had given the right hand of fellowship to Paul. They were behind Paul, and as they talked, they discovered that the gospel was the same for the Jew and the Gentile. Which is salvation by faith in Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. This is the message that God gave Paul. This is the message that Paul would preach everywhere. This is the message that Paul would champion. And he'd even rebuke a spiritual leader if he had to. Very quickly. Look what he had to do with Peter. Verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, this is Paul speaking, withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. So much for the infallibility of the first pope, Paul. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So here's what happened. They were in Antioch one time. Peter comes from Jerusalem. Remember, in Antioch, there's a lot of Gentile converts. Peter starts eating with those Gentiles. Maybe he had a hot dog. He didn't eat anything that was kosher or not. It didn't matter. He didn't have to clean his hands in a certain way like the Jewish did. He wasn't a bite. He was just eating with the Gentiles. Then some Jewish believers came from Jerusalem. And he started eating with those Jews. Oh, can't eat with those Gentiles. Unclean. That was hypocrisy. And even Barnabas started doing the same thing. See, Peter would say, the gospel is for Jew and Gentile. It's by faith in Christ alone, period. But by his actions, he was teaching, well, the Jews and their law. That's the real deal. That's more special. That's more whatever. Well, Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, in public, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why can you live however you want, Paul or Peter? Yeah, Gentiles come, you eat with Gentiles, Jews come. And then you want the Gentiles to become Jews, you're a hypocrite. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, as Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And there he gets to the heart of salvation according to the Christian faith once again. Salvation by faith in Christ Jesus alone, not by works of the law. Justification by faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law. Now, many of us have heard salvation, but what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? When Paul said, use that word justification, what was he meaning? It was a legal term. It was used in a court of law. It was when a judge would declare a person not guilty, not a sinner, innocent, therefore not condemned. That's what justification means. In the New Testament, the justification that God does for the sinner is this: God declares a sinner not guilty. Based on their faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else. So that's sort of how, picture a courtroom setting. Sinner comes before God. They're sinners. They deserve death, judgment, condemnation. The judge says, do you want to be justified? And the sinner says, yeah, I'm going to go out and work hard. I'm going to try to make amends for all the bad things I've done. You are not justified by works of the law. God would say, you're not justified. Okay, sinner before the holy judge of the universe, God. Do you want to be justified? Yes. How are you justified? I have put my faith in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. He paid my penalty and I'm clean in Him. And God would say, you are not guilty. You are justified. Only by faith in Christ. Christian, this is such an important doctrine. This is such an important concept. As we close, I'd like you to think, just think through a few things with me. My brother or sister in Christ, are you assured of your salvation? Are you absolutely certain that you're going to heaven when you die? And if so, why are you so assured? I meet a lot of people who call themselves to be Christians, and yet they're not assured of heaven or salvation. There are times where we counsel people at our church, and I have them fill out an application before I counsel them. And one of the questions I always ask, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And oftentimes they'll check, yes, I love Jesus. And then a couple more questions. Are you certain that you would go to heaven when you die? No. What? And so I ask him about it. I said, you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. But you're not sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. No, I'm not. Well, why? And a lot of times they'll say, I'm a bad person. Or a lot of times they'll say, you know, I need to pray more. I need to be in church more. I need to do more good works. That's not the way it works. People who have that mentality, they don't have any assurance of salvation. Salvation is still dependent upon their own works. Listen, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you're justified. All the work's been done. You getting to heaven has nothing to do with your good works. It's just placing your faith in Christ. He gets you to heaven. If you've done that, you should be able to say, answer that question. If I die tonight, would I go to heaven? Yes, sir. Amen. Well, how are you so sure? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. His blood washed away all my sin. I placed my faith in Him. And then, Christian, I'd like you to think about this. A lot of times we know that we get saved by faith in Christ and it's all about grace. But then we're a Christian for a little bit while, and we begin to slip back into a works-oriented relationship with God. Where we begin to play these games in our minds. Well, you know, if I read my Bible 2 hours a day, every day, then God's going to give me good days. I'll never have a bad day, never get a red light. If I pray on my knees, on the asphalt, on broken glass, then God has to bless me. God has to use me. Or if I do this, just fill in the blank, and it's one of these works-related approaches to God. Listen, you're His child by faith in His Son. He loves you. He has blessed you. All of the riches of heaven are yours. All of the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus have been poured out upon you by the grace of God. Why do you do good works? Not to earn anything, but out of thanksgiving. Our mindset as Christians shouldn't be, man, I have to read the Bible. Our mindset should be, I get to read the Bible? It's all a matter of perspective, my friend. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy your Heavenly Father. Bask in your salvation. And then I think the other thing, obviously, that we need to do as Christians concerning this topic is I get angry when it's not being taught. Reject that kind of teaching. Stand up for the truth. There are a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ in bondage to a legalistic approach to God. Perhaps there might be some here tonight who've never received Christ by faith for salvation. Maybe your whole deal in life has been, I got to do more stuff to get to heaven. I got to be good enough. You have insufficient funds in that bank. The only way to heaven is faith in Christ. And He's done it all for you. Maybe you need to give your heart to Him. Maybe you need to invite Him to be your Savior tonight for the first time. And if you do that, buckle your seatbelt. God will change your life. Look what He did to Paul the Apostle. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes tonight. I do want to extend an invitation. I have found, folks, that this is such a widespread problem. Even with people who have grown up all their lives in church, earning their way to heaven, climbing that spiritual ladder, going to church enough, saying enough prayers. Listen, the Christian faith says you cannot work to get to heaven. Quit trying, you'll never get there. Jesus Christ has opened the way, and it's by faith in Him. I would be delighted and overjoyed to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Placing your faith in Christ is simply through a prayer. You pray straight to Him. You say, Lord Jesus, I place my faith in You for salvation. And if you do that, you will be saved. You will be assured of heaven. Is there anybody here tonight, heads bowed, closed eyes, that would like me to lead them in that prayer right now? If that's you, just look up at me. Just raise your hand if that's you. Anybody here? Justified by faith in Christ alone. Then let's stand together. Let's sing a closing song with AJ here, leading us in a worship song. Anne, our sister here.